Matthew 9, verse 27 down to 31. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. The title of my message this morning is Christ is Able, taken from Matthew chapter 9, verse 28. Jesus said unto them, Believe you that I am able to do this. C.H. Spurgeon writes, Among professing Christians, there is much so-called faith that is not really faith. Many of us profess much more in our creeds than we believe in our hearts, and we hold a great deal more in theory than we do in reality. For instance, I suppose there's no professor of religion here who would dispute the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to do anything and everything. We believe that He has all power in heaven and in earth. And yet, if it came to be a matter of personal detail, and He said to us, Believe you that I'm able to do this, we might not be able to answer as promptly and as confidently as the blind men did, Yes, Lord. Believe you that I am able to do this must be the vital question concerning a soul's salvation. Personal faith with regard to Christ's power to save must be the main matter. Jesus did not say to these blind men, Have you a proper sense of your blindness? Are you sufficiently sensible of the deprivation from which you suffer through the loss of your eyesight? Do you feel the degradation of the poverty which compels you to beg? Have you wept, moaned, groaned, and grieved because you cannot see? No such questions as these were put to them by our Lord Jesus Christ. He simply asked them, Believe you that I am able to do this? Faith in Christ's abilities is a lesson that we all must learn on a continual basis. And what is Christ able to do for you and for me? Well, this morning I'd like to look at several texts of Scripture that point us and encourage us to put our faith in Christ's abilities. And I trust that as we look at these texts, that they will encourage you to say yes, like the blind men, to the power and the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Oh, how we need the Lord to make this word a personal word to each and every one of our hearts this morning. Christ is able to do great things for the people of God, for you and for me. And I pray that this message this morning will indeed encourage you and convince you to go to Jesus Christ, for He is able to bless His people. And that's my first point. Christ is able to bless you, and Christ is able to bless me. We read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul's words to the Ephesians, Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The word for exceeding in this context describes an extraordinary degree involving a considerable excess over what would be expected. It describes the epitome of blessing. The Lord's capacity to meet His people's spiritual needs far exceeds anything they can either request in prayer or conceive by way of anticipation. We often pray that prayer, Lord, bless me. And when the Lord blesses us, it goes far beyond what we could possibly think of or imagine the Lord to bless us. He blesses us so far greater than what we can fathom in our asking Him. So when we ask the Lord to bless us, the Lord will bless us, and He'll bless us even greater in what we think He can bless us with. And just to illustrate this, this is a practical example. This happened just this week. I received an email from Jason and Daniel Boyle, our missionaries to Mexico, and I think this illustrates one of the practical points here that Paul is emphasizing in Ephesians 3, verse 20. They wrote this email to me. They said, "We are writing to update you on our car situation and to praise the Lord for what He has done. On Tuesday, we went downtown to get our residency papers renewed for another year. While we were there, I mentioned to our lawyer, who helps us with our immigration issues, about the problem we were having with nationalizing the van. She gave us another option, to renew our van papers for another year without having to go to the border. We didn't even know that was possible. So she sent us the necessary paperwork, and tomorrow Jason is going to see her to turn it in, and that should give us another year where we can drive our van with the Canadian plates here in Mexico without any problems. So while the Lord didn't answer prayer in the way that we thought He would, He definitely answered in His own way and time, and we know that His way and time is always best." And then they quote Ephesians 3, verse 20. "God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is in control, and our faith in Him is never disappointed." What an encouraging email from our brothers and sisters on the mission field in Mexico. And though it's just a little practical matter, yet they were amazed at how the Lord blessed them. They were amazed at the ability of Christ to answer prayer on behalf of His people. And that should encourage us, brethren, that when we ask the Lord to help us, when we ask the Lord to bless us, the Lord will bless us and many times go even greater and deeper and higher than what we thought He could bless us with. And what a testimony from our brother and sister in Mexico to the Lord's ability to bless His people. We don't have the ability in and of ourselves to bless ourselves. We don't have the ability because we don't have that nature. We don't have that power to bless. But Christ does. And therefore, we ought to be encouraged in the abilities of Christ because He's able to bless. He's able to answer prayer and do things beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations when it comes to blessings for the people of God. And oh, that the Lord might impress that principle upon our hearts. Go to Christ, for He is able to bless. He's able to do abundant above all that we can ask or hope for. Know that the Lord might give us that reality in our hearts, that it might not just be the reality for our brother and sister, Jason and Danielle, but what about in your life? Have you experienced that kind of blessing in your soul, in your prayer life? Have you experienced that power in your life that God's answered my prayer and He's blessed me? He's encouraged me. Praise God if He has. And if you haven't, go to Christ and say, "Lord, bless me. I don't want to be left out. I want Your blessing. I want to know the fullness of Your blessing. I want to know it all, Lord. I want it all, Lord. Bless me. Bless me. Bless my family. Bless my brothers and sisters. Not only do I want it, but I want my family to experience the blessing of God in their life. I want my friends. I want everyone to enjoy the blessing of Christ." Oh, that the Lord might give us that blessing in our lives. Oh, often I think we are afraid to even ask the Lord for it, or we don't even know how to ask the Lord for it. But just go before the Lord in the privacy of your closet and say, "Lord, I want to be a blessed man. I want to be a blessed woman. I want to experience that blessing because it's from You, Lord. It's not manufactured by a man. It's not man-centered, but it's Christ-centered. Lord, give me that blessing in my life." And so once I know that blessing in my life, I could share it with others. Look at the testimony of Jason and Daniel Boyle. I used it in my message to preach that Christ is able to bless us. I took that example this week, and it hopefully has blessed your heart. Hopefully it will encourage you to seek the Lord for blessing. Oh, sometimes those little blessings can go a long way in terms of blessing others in Christ. And that was my prayer this morning, that that testimony of Jason and Daniel Boyle might indeed bless your heart as it blessed my heart. And that it might give us that desire for blessing. Oh, Lord, give us that desire to be blessed. And it can only be found in Christ. It can't be found in religion. It can't be found in man. It must be found in Jesus Christ. That question that he asked the blind man, "Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" I believe, Lord, you are able to bless me. I believe, Lord, you are able to come and bless me to such fullness and to such wealth and fruitfulness that it'll literally blow me away with your goodness and blessing my life. That's the blessing I want. I want my cup to overflow. I want my cup to be so full that others will see you're spilling over. And I will say, "Good, I'm spilling. Let it spill. Let it flow out. Let it touch you. And perhaps your cup will overflow in the blessings and goodness of Christ." Christ is able to do that. Christ doesn't save us to live a life of just existing and scraping along and just getting by and saying, "You know, I've just got a couple crumbs here and there." Christ wants us to be blessed and to be full and to enjoy Him. He's able to do that if we seek Him. It's when we don't seek Him. It's when we don't have our eyes upon Christ. We don't have that blessing in our life. Maybe you're here today and your eyes aren't on Christ. You're not seeking the Lord with all your heart. And if you're not seeking the Lord with all your heart, you're not going to be a blessed man. You're not going to be a blessed woman. You're not going to be a blessed child. You're not going to be a blessed young person. Jesus said to the blind man, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said, "Yes, Lord." And so I say yes. And so I pray you to say yes as well. Because Christ is able to bless His people. Hallelujah. Secondly, Christ is not only able to bless His people, but He's able to establish His people. We read in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." Christ is able to establish us in the gospel. The word for establish means to place something firmly in a location so as to make it firm and stable. In the present context, in Romans 16, the word establish refers to steadfastness in mind, reflecting a mental state that is settled and firmly rooted in the truth of the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. When Paul speaks of our being established, he means putting us on solid, stable ground, firmly rooted in the things of the Lord. The Lord wants to bring you and me to a place where we are no longer rocking and shaking and unstable, but solid and secure. The idea is basically what all human beings are looking for. An inner security from which you can handle all the problems of life. It doesn't matter what life throws at you. You're going to be secure and firm because you're rooted in Christ. Christ is able to establish you in that kind of living. You become dependable and have a true sense of worth so that nothing gets to you or shakes you up or throws you off balance. You're stable. You're established. This is the goal of all Christian teaching in the New Testament, and especially the goal of the letter to the Romans, that we believers might be brought to that place of security where we are not shaken by things, so that we do not lose our tempers easily or get frustrated or angry or resentful or hostile, where we do not scream at our children or yell at our spouses or get upset at the neighbors. There's a stability in our hearts. Notice the resource that the apostle counts on to make this happen. "Now to Him who is able to establish you." It is God who is responsible for establishing His people. You and I are not given the final responsibility to bring this establishment about. It's the Lord. And the Lord uses the gospel. The Lord uses specifically here in Romans 16 the preaching of the gospel. And if we want to be established in the things of the Lord, we have to find a ministry that preaches the gospel. We have to find a ministry that preaches Christ. Preaching has to be the center of the church ministry. It can't be music. It can't be programs. It can't be entertainment. It can't be just put something in there. It can't be anything other than preaching. Preaching is what establishes the child of God. Preaching is what makes us settled. Preaching is what makes us firm and rooted in the things of God. The churches today that don't emphasize preaching, they emphasize music. There are churches in Prince George. Their emphasis is on music. The ministry of the music, the ministry of song, the ministry of this, the ministry of that. Is that going to establish you in your faith? Not according to Romans 16. What establishes us is the preaching of God's holy word, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why I hope that's why you're here. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm in the free church. Because it was in the free church where I heard the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ like never before. And the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the blood, the preaching of Christ's righteousness, the preaching of the glory of the Son of God was constant and continual. And that's what establishes us. And Christ is able to do it through the preaching of His Word. People today are so unstable in the church because they're not hearing the preaching of the gospel. They're not being established in the gospel. They're not being established in Christ. And when some wind of doctrine comes and blows their way, they're taken away. Because they're not rooted, they're not firm, they're not grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, that God might give us a renewed spirit to be established in the gospel. And there's so many temptations out there to take us away from that. And we need to be so careful, brother, that are we being established according to the preaching of the gospel of Christ? That's the only thing that the Lord will use to establish us, to make us settled, to make us firm and rooted in the things of God. And that's what I want to be. I want to be firm. I want to be rooted so that when trials come, I'll be firm in Christ. So that when tribulations come and temptations come, I'll be firm and rooted in Christ because I know the gospel. And the gospel is what the power of God that leads me away from temptation, gives me the power to overcome my sins and overcome my temptation. Jesus Christ is able to establish us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an encouragement that we have in the gospel. God uses men who preach the gospel of Christ. Preachers are to feed the sheep pure food, which alone can equip and firmly ground them in the truth that alone sets men free and keeps them from being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Today, people don't want to hear the gospel of Christ. They don't want to be confronted with the sin that is in their life, and they don't want to repent of it, and they don't want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, because they don't want to hear the gospel, they're not established. They're not established in the things of God. And they're unstable in all their ways. And they fluctuate and they vacillate and they get blown here and they get blown there. And they never stay with anything because they're blown all over the place. Because their root, because their grounding is not in the gospel of Christ. And we need to make that the center of our faith, the gospel of Christ. Because if we don't make that the center of our faith, we'll be blown away around in every wind of doctrine. We will vacillate. We will be pushed here and pushed there. But Christ, the gospel, gives us that root, that grounding, that firm foundation. Christ is able to do that in the gospel. Oh, that the gospel might be so important to me and so vital in my Christian life, because it's that which establishes me and gives me that sense of surety and faith in the Lord. I can't be established in my good works. They're rotten and sinful. I can't be established in a church because the church is imperfect. I can't be established in religion I have to be established in the only thing, the gospel of Christ. That is my establishment. That's my foundation. And Christ is able to establish us because He went to the cross to shed His blood, because He kept the law perfectly, because on the third day He rose again from the dead. We have that blessed assurance that we can be established in the things of God because of the gospel. Not only does Christ bless us, not only is He able to establish us, but He's able to keep us. We read in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I am believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Christ is able to keep you. That word for keep can be translated safeguard or protect, or to keep safe. The word for keep is a word that comes from a word in the Greek which means a watchman. It means not simply to keep us possession, but to keep secure, and was a military term that denotes the activity or office of a watchman whose job it was to protect those who are asleep from harm during the night. Christ is our watchman. Christ keeps His people. He guards His people. He protects His people. This word was used of a soldier on watch. He was accountable with his own life to protect that which was entrusted to his care. This Greek word refers specifically to a deliberate and conscious watching, being on the alert, carrying out sentinel functions to guard or protect by taking careful measures. What a word picture of our ever-alert, all-powerful sentinel, Jesus Christ, who is mighty enough to guard against robbery or preserve from loss. Christ is our watchman. Christ is able to keep us because He is diligent. He's alert. Thank God Christ doesn't fall asleep at His post when we need Him. When we cry out to the Lord for help, He's there. He keeps us. He will never lose. We'll never be lost because we're kept in Christ. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose the work of grace in your heart because it's protected by the watchman, Jesus Christ. He's our guard. He's our watchman. Christ, in His great high priestly prayer to His heavenly Father, said in John 17:12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." Christ is able to keep us. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement? You can't keep yourself in the Lord. Just try it, and you'll lose it in just a matter of moments. You don't have the power to. You don't have the resources to. You can't keep your salvation in your own strength. But you can be kept in the salvation of the Lord because Jesus Christ, He's your watchman. He's your guard. He's your protector. Paul reminded the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Keep you from evil. What keeps you from going the way of destruction? What keeps you from going according to the course of this world? Is it your strength? Is it your power? It's the watchman. It's Jesus Christ. He keeps you. He keeps you from falling. He keeps you from apostatizing. He keeps you from going away. If Christ were to be removed, you'd go that way. You would go according to the course of destruction. You would go according to the course of this world. But you have the watchman over your life, Jesus Christ, who keeps you and guards you and protects you. What a blessing, what an encouragement it is for us that Christ is able to keep us. He's never lost one of His children. He's never said, "Well, where did this one sheep of mine go?" He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly how to help us. He knows exactly how to guard us and protect us. And without that defense, without that power, without that guarding, where would we be today? We'd be lost. We'd be confused. We'd be in darkness. And we'd be on the road to destruction. Jude chapter 1 verse 24 is another passage that underscores how the Lord keeps His people. Him who is able to keep us from falling. He has the power. Do you trust in the Lord to keep you? Can you say, believe ye that I'm able to do this? Do you believe I'm able to keep you? Do you really believe? The blind men said, yes, Lord, we believe. But do you believe? Do I believe? Lord, we do believe. Help my unbelief. I do believe that you keep, Lord. Because without you keeping, I couldn't keep myself. I'd be lost and ruined. Christ is able to keep all those who put their trust in Him. Fourthly, Christ is able to help you. Not only is He able to bless you and establish you and keep you, but He's able to help you. He's able to come and succor you. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, we read, "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He's able to succor them that are tempted." It's an old English word, succor, that means help. We were talking the other day about how King James Version uses all these old words that we don't use anymore. And this is one of the words that we don't use anymore, succor. Succor is an old English word which means to help or come to the aid. It means literally to run on hearing a cry of those in danger, to give help and assistance. It means to hasten to the help of the oppressed, to bring or furnish aid, to render assistance to someone in need, to help someone in need, to assist in supplying what we may be needed, running to the cry of one as a parent responding to the cry of distress from a child. And I can relate to that right now because we have a little baby. And she has different kinds of cries, and we can detect the kind of cry that comes from the baby. We can detect when the baby's scared. It's a different kind of cry. We can detect when the baby's hungry. It's a different kind of cry. We can usually detect, mothers are better at this than fathers, when the baby has to have their diaper changed. There's a certain kind of cry. But it's that cry of danger, that's a cry of help that the parent listens to most closely. And when Betsy cries and she's crying for help, we rush to her. We don't just casually walk and take her time, and as we go to our crib, we make a left turn to get something to drink, and then we come back and she's still crying, and we go to the bathroom to wash up. We go right to the crib. We go right to the crib because that cry is telling me that there's a cry for help. Something might be wrong. Something might be endangering the baby. And it's the same way when it comes to Christ, with His relationship with His child, with His children. We cry to the Lord. There's a cry for help. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. The Lord can hear the difference between that and some of our other cries. And He comes. He doesn't take His time. He doesn't just get distracted and say, wait a minute. Oh, He comes to us immediately. He encourages us and sends to us the Spirit to help us. Christ stands ready to help us because He was tempted when He was on earth. No temptation ever conquered Him. When we cry, when we're tempted, men, when you're tempted to lust, when you're tempted to speak wrongfully and disrespectfully, when you're tempted to lie, when you're tempted, all these temptations, you cry, Lord, help me. Lord, I can feel my heart is wandering. I can feel my heart is going the wrong way. Help me, Lord. And the Lord can come and help us because He was tempted like we, but yet without sin. He knows, men, what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to be enticed. He comes and He helps us in our temptation. He helps us to overcome our temptation. He gives us the mental strength to turn away. He gives us the spirit to say no to that temptation. Thank God Christ helps. Because Christ, if He didn't help us in our temptation, we'd give in to our temptations all the time. Then we wouldn't be able to stop. Because we're carnal, we're natural. But Christ comes, and when we are tempted, He helps us. He gives us the Spirit. He gives us the ability, the power. He's able to do it. Because He was tempted as a man, and He knows when we go through temptations. Oh, that God might give to us as men such a trust in the Lord that Christ is able to deliver me from my temptations. Christ is able to deliver me from my sins. Christ is able, instead of saying, I'm going to give in to my sins, instead of saying, I'm going to get as close to my sin as I can, I'm going to play with my sin. No! No, Christ is able to help us in our temptation. God, give us that faith to look to Christ when we're tempted. And He will. Help us. Do you believe that? Do you believe? I believe it. You must believe it. We all must believe it. We won't have a chance against temptation. Christ is ready to help us because He's defeated every enemy. He's able to give us the grace that we need to overcome temptation. Angels are able to serve us, but they are not able to help us in our times of temptation. Only Jesus Christ can. I've talked to people about temptation, young people, about the temptation of lust and of immorality. And they say, I can't overcome it. And I say, I agree with you. You can't. But do you believe that Jesus is able to help you overcome? Do you believe? So I believe, but I keep doing the same thing over and over again. I keep falling into the same sin. I keep doing the same thing, and it just doesn't seem to help. It doesn't seem to work. What if the blind man said that about Christ? We've gone to everybody here on earth, and no one's helped us, and you're asking, do we believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, no, because everyone else isn't able to. They didn't say that. They said, I believe in You, Lord. I will surrender all to You, Lord. And in this realm of temptation, Jesus is able to help us overcome temptation. He's able to help us in our trials. When we go through the deep and cold waters of trials, do we really believe that Jesus is able? Yes, I do believe. I must believe. Because if I don't believe, what other options do I have? Lord, where else do I go? You're the only one that can help me. You're the only one that knows my heart. You are the only one that knows what I'm going through, my challenges in my life. Yes, Lord, You are able to help me. Able to help everyone who calls upon His name. And He comes immediately. He comes to succor us. He comes to help us. Christ does not hide Himself from us. Thank God for that. Nor does He pass us by on the other side. He devotes Himself to this divine business of comforting all such as mourn. He is Lord of all. He makes Himself the servant of the weakest. Whatever He may do with the strongest, He succors them that are tempted. He does not throw up the business in disgust. He does not grow cross or angry with them because they're so foolish as to give away to idle fears. No, He comes and helps them. He helps us in our trials. He helps us in our temptations. We have to ask ourselves, do I really believe that? We must believe that, brethren. Or we have no hope. We have no recourse. We have no source of strength to overcome our temptations and our trials. Only Jesus can help us. We can't help ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves, but Christ can. Christ is able to help us in our trials and temptations, and He does. And He is upholding our brothers and sisters by His grace as they go through trials and as they go through sufferings. The Lord is able to do it. And fifthly, Christ is able to save you. He's able to save me. We read in Hebrews 7, verse 25, "Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." This verse speaks of the daily, ongoing process by which we are set free experientially from the power of sin. Christ has that power to save us from the power of sin in the world today. And this process of salvation is unto the uttermost and will be completed when we experience our future tense salvation, or our glorification, at which time we will be utterly saved. Saved from not only the presence of sin, but also the pleasure of sin. Hallelujah. Lord, haste that glorious day when you will come. We will be saved from the presence and pleasure of sin. But right now we wrestle with it. Right now we struggle with it. And yet, He's able to save us from it. He's able to help us and to give us that grace necessary to overcome it. The present tense in this verse emphasizes that He continually saves. This includes then the idea that He's able to daily keep us safe and sound and to rescue us from dangerous situations and to restore to us spiritual health and restoration. The nature of salvation is bringing men near to God by delivering from sin. It qualifies believers to come to God. And one of the one of the most famous preachers of the 20th century adopted this text here in Hebrews 7:25 as his life verse. Evangelist Billy Sunday, he preached a great sermon on this text where he talked about how God saved him from the guttermost because he was a gutter drunk when God saved him. And Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who call upon Him. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why can we say that? Why is that verse such a comfort to the people of God? Because if we confess our sins, Christ is able to save. Christ is able to wash. Christ is able to forgive us of our sins. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? We must, or we won't be forgiven of our sins. Only Jesus saves. Only the blood of Jesus saves. It's not my works. It's not my confession. It's the blood of Christ. Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who put their trust in Him. The emphasis in this verse is on the fact that Jesus saves completely. He's forever. All who put their faith in Him, because He's our high priest forever. Once you become a child of God, you have a high priest who will never stop being your high priest, because He's made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priesthood that will never cease, a priesthood that will continue forever and ever. And therefore, we can keep going to this priest, confessing our sins, and He will keep forgiving us of our sins because He's our great high priest. He's the one who takes away our sins by His precious blood. And this text is a wonderful text to use against those who say that you can lose your salvation. There are so many today out there that, whether they believe it or not, will say that you can lose your salvation. But a preacher once said this: "Wherever I go, I hope always to bear my hearty protest against the most accursed doctrine of a saint's falling away and perishing. There are some ministers who preach that a man may be a child of God today and a child of the devil tomorrow, that God may acquit a man and yet condemn him, save him by grace, and then let him perish. Suffer a man to be taken out of Christ's hands, though he has said such a thing shall never take place. How will you explain this? It certainly has no lack of power. You must accuse him of a want of love, and will you dare to do that? He is full of love. And since he has also the power, he will never suffer one of his people to perish. It's true and ever shall be true that he will save them to the very uttermost." We can't save ourselves, But Jesus Christ is able to save the youngest, oldest, vilest, meanest, cruelest sinners. And isn't that encouraging to be reminded of that? That Jesus saves. He is able. He has the power. And He's willing to save too. Not only is He able, but He's willing. He bids sinners to come to Him. He invites them to come and to trust in Him. So He has the ability, and He also has the desire to save. How would you not want to come to such a Savior as that? The one who has the ability and the one who has the desire to save your soul. And yet, how many people are making that wretched choice today to turn away from Christ? In closing, Jesus asked the blind men in Matthew 9, verse 28, "Believe you that I am able to do this?" They answered, "Yes, Lord." Christ is able to bless, establish, keep, help, and save those who trust in Him. Is your faith in Christ's abilities or in your own abilities? Let us pray.